Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're at 9 lesson 171 in the book of Acts. In chapter 17, toward the end, this point, the Apostle Paul spoke to all those people in Areopagus, and he gave them the message about the unknown God. And some of them, in accordance with the will of God, responded, of course. Many did not, because God was not doing his work among these people. And oftentimes, among, you know, the intellectual, the intelligent, you aren't going to see many of them being called by God or dealt with God. As later on the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 1, that God does not call many mighty ones, many nobles, you see. He calls generally people who are willing to humble themselves, men of faith, you know, women of faith, who are willing to submit to the will of God, not relying on their own, you know, successes in life or intelligence, and so forth. And so obviously not many were going to be convinced, you know, that is convicted or convinced by anything that you say to them about God, even though intellectually they may agree with it, but that's as far as they go. Unfortunately, that's the reality of it. In the future, obviously it's not going to be that way. Your intelligence or intellect are not going to be hindrance in the path of life. Why, Solomon was not a fool. He was not run-of-the-mill, an ordinary person, for that matter, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all those mighty men of God, Moses. But God didn't call during this period of time, from the beginning until today, a lot of people like that. And so, by itself, intelligence, there's nothing wrong with it, or intellect, it's great. God demands and commands us to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, obviously. So he does not expect us to say or to stay where we are, but to acquire not only the human intelligence that we can on a human basis, but the supreme intelligence, a far superior intelligence to all men. And though we are not called as mighty and noble, we are commanded to become day by day. If you put on Jesus Christ, what is it that you're going to be? You see? And therefore, at this point, obviously, God was not dealing with many of them. And so we read, so Paul departed, verse 33, from among them. However, some of them, also intelligent, intellectuals and people that were there, daily, you know, coming, and just like all the others, to inquire and learn more and understand more. Open-minded, generally speaking, too much, unfortunately, for most of them. And so some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius, the Areopagite. Why was he called that way? Maybe he was somebody with an office there, you know, keeping an eye on that place, whatever. That's what he was called. A woman named Damaris and others with them. How many? We don't know. God didn't choose to tell us here. And chapter 19, we read, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. You know, it was only a side trip for him, and it wasn't planned. And so God was not going to do a great work there for different reasons. Verse 2, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila. Again, Jews always gravitating to his own people, going to the synagogue always, building a foundation on people who had known the law. And on top of that, then he, that is God, not him, builds more layers of non-Israelites who are going to have the benefit of the Jew there, to give them guidance and direction, because he's been raised on the law from his youth, just like Timothy and all the others. And so that's the way God worked it out from those days to this very day. He basically calls people who are going to have a great foundation, strong foundation, and then on top of that, he calls others so they can be helped by those who are experienced. Be it a Jew or somebody else, doesn't make any difference. At that point, obviously, the Jew was the one that had the advantage. And so he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And obviously the reason is a lot of troubles in Italy. Finally the Caesar got rid of the believers in Christ, always scapegoated, and so it was. And so we read here, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. And that's the reason why he was there. So, because he was of the same trade, mind you, that's what he's saying about Paul. He was of the same trade. Now, people generally didn't think about that. You know, they don't think about the Apostle Paul as a tent maker. Well, you've got to make a living. God commands you. Feed yourself, care for yourself, care for your family. You cannot just sit there and learn, be an ever, you know, student. Some people are, just go to school and never do anything with their life. God is not interested in that. And you got to have a profession. And a lot of people in the ministry, they never thought that about that. You know, they think, well, no, I'll just go to a seminary or whatever, get my PhD and or get a degree in theology and then go into the ministry and serve the brethren. You know, what about a profession? What happens, you know, there are difficult times if people are not paying your tithe, don't care for you, don't care for your needs. What are you going to do then? You see, God is going to do for us his part, but he demands that we do our part. And Paul certainly did his part from the beginning of time, even before, long before Christ called him into the ministry. And so that's what it says about him, a lesson for many of us to learn, who are otherwise useless, you know. If they're laid off from the ministry, they don't know what to do with themselves. And so he says about Paul, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. Paul worked. Paul didn't go into the world like many have done, like many still do to this very day, and throw the tithing law at them and say, you're a thief if you don't give me money. This is the law of God. You see, the servants of God never functioned that way. As it said about them, they went into the Gentiles, as John was saying, or was it James? They went out to the Gentiles, I think it was John, and they have taken nothing from them. They were not there for the money. Christ was not there for the money. He didn't come and say, look, you know, I'm the Son of God, you should all give me money. You know, those who contributed, they gave from their own heart, you see. But the tithe went to the temple. The law was for the temple, for the priests, for the Levites, you see. He was not about to take it away from them. And he didn't say to the disciples, now you go and tell everybody, now you are in charge, now you are the true Levites. After all, I'm the high priest, you've got to be the Levites. And you go and take the tithe from everybody. Tell them that's the law, or else they're thieves and robbers. None of the disciples ever used that line. For one thing, the temple was still in existence at the time. Well, you know, what happened after that was a different story. But the law that Paul noted later on, which has always been there from the beginning, those who serve you care for their needs. It's been always like that throughout history. People who wanted to have their children educated, you see, well, they brought a teacher into their own home and fed him, clothed him, and took care of him, and, you know, took care of his needs. You know, any rational, any somebody with a little sense in his head knows that. And so it was with the ministry. They serve you, you feed them, you take care of them, take care of their needs. The laborer, as Christ would put it, is worthy of his hire. A lot of people have forgotten that, unfortunately. And children of Israel, were always remiss. They did not do their job many times, so the Levites had nothing to eat, and so they had to go and get a profession and care for themselves. And then Israelites were not being taught the law of God, and they went into idolatry and so forth, and the false prophets just came in, self-appointed teachers and so forth and so forth. And to this very day, unfortunately, that's the way it is. We're paying the penalty for lawlessness, disobedience of the law of God, and we oftentimes don't think about it. We don't realize that we are being cursed. You see, you can never play games with the law of God. Sometimes, you know, because of realities of the time, well, you do things differently, but the principle remains the same. The law is always the same. Those who take care of you spiritually, care for them. That is, if they have a need for it, you know, some people don't. And, you know, they've got their own job. I've got my own job. I don't need your money. Many others like that. Paul didn't need their money. You know, he worked. He didn't say, okay, I work, you know, I get my own money, and now you give me too. So, you know, that's reality. Those who have the fear of God and the sense of God, you know, they know what to do about it. Those who don't. And so this is what he's doing here. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. And so was he. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day. You know, one day he had to serve God and serve his people, generally speaking, here, unless he was on a mission, traveling and preaching here and there every day. But, you know, he was sitting there and on the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue. Right. What does that mean? You know, he went over there and took over and said, you know, here I am, you know, the apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, we've got Christianity here. We are Christians, you are Jews, but, you know, you better convert or else. Things like that, obviously not. And to begin with, the Jews, why would they even allow the apostle Paul? And everybody knows this is the apostle Paul to come in their midst. If they thought for a moment that, you know, here's a guy, you know, he's got a foreign religion. We're not interested in that. That's Christianity. We're Jews. Well, obviously, that was not the case. And so he came over there, said, like everybody else in the synagogue, as they were praising God, he praised God as they came to the portion of the reading of the law and the prophets. You see, he listened. And then when it came to the time of the discussion of the law, which always happened in the synagogue, and when they called upon him, he's not coming and commandeering the place and taking over, imposing himself on them, you see. And that's the way it happened. And then he talked. And then he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. How long? We don't know. But he done it every time. And he didn't say, no, you know, wait a minute, no, we're Christians. We keep Sunday, we don't keep Sabbath. What am I doing going to the synagogue every Sabbath day? You see, all these foolish things came later on, and people took them for granted, and that's the way it's been, that Christ told, in essence, you know, the Apostle Paul, you know, we've got a new religion. I wanted to go and tell the Gentiles, you've got your own Gentile religion. The Jews can have their own religion, and we're going to be divided here, two different religions. You see, where is the unity there of the faith? Where is one God, one Lord, one doctrine, one faith, you see? Now, all that is obviously rubbish in the sight of God, and therefore he never would acknowledge anybody who comes with a different doctrine. And it's for that reason that he's going to tell all those who are going to come to him and say, Lord, Lord, you know, where your people too have done all those things in your name. I never knew you because you are lawless. My Torah is not your Torah. You've got your own. And so this is what he was doing there. And the Jews obviously were listening. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And Jews here would mean Jews, literally Jews, and Greeks would be the natives, you see. And they came to the synagogue. They couldn't go inside, but they were outside. They were listening. That was a custom everywhere, in the temple and everywhere else. And this was a reality. So you see, all those people that were being called by God, you see, by the direction of Jesus Christ, directly, you know, with the Apostle Paul, were not people out there in the boonies, you know, some would say. They were not people far out, you know, send missionaries to them, people who never heard about Christ, and to them you come and tell those kind of things, who never knew anything but the law of God, his path and his way of life, his religion, so to speak. Oh, no. You always go to a place where people are knowledgeable, not ignorant. They know the law of God. Not only they know the law of God, they walk in it like these Greeks. What do you think, you know, they would take off, you know, on the Sabbath day and from the family and business, whatever, and just go to the synagogue for? These people feared God, and therefore, because they feared God, they obeyed God to the degree that they could, you see. And they were growing grace and knowledge and understanding. Then gradually, some of them went all the way and became circumcised and became bona fide members of the community of Israel, the Commonwealth of Israel, as Paul would call it later on. And so both Jews and Greeks were being, you know, persuaded. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit. And who is that Spirit? Jesus Christ. And testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now Christ there, you know, is dealing with him. He's going to have help there to help him, Timothy and Silas. And therefore now Christ is intensifying the efforts. And so this is what it says here. He's compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, and whom is he speaking about here? Obviously not the ones that were persuaded, not the Jews and the Greeks that were persuaded, but the ones that were not. He shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. Now, he was preaching there to both Jews and Gentiles, you see. And some of the Jews were persuaded, responded. Some of the Greeks that were there responded, and some did not. And the ones that did, you know, created the problem here for them. And so this is what he tells them, you know, you don't want to hear. I'm going to the Gentiles. What does that mean? You know, the Jews that were persuaded are not going to be dealt with him? Obviously not. And was that the end of the story for the Jews? Obviously not. We're going to find out. Because some people, you know, in their ignorance, not look in the background, the context, the whole thing. They look at this statement and say, well, okay, you see, from now on, that is separation between Judaism and Christianity. And we've got two religions now, and we have Gentile Christianity, you know, and the Jews that still follow the religion of Christ, you know, the teachings of Christ, well, they become Jewish Christians or whatever. Well, those things are concoctions of men, obviously. And so we're going to see what that means. And verse 7, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Now, think about it, you know. A Gentile is not going to live right next to the synagogue. So this guy was a Jew. And he entered into his house, and he's one of those Jews that were persuaded. And then we read in verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed. Here it is, the very head of that synagogue there. And obviously it's a small one. We're not talking about a huge one. The ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Many of the people of Corinth. Some Jews, many are not. You see, in either case, that's not the end of the story. Just because he said, you know, from now on I'm going to the Gentiles. Well, if he's going to the Gentiles, what is he doing going to the house of Justus, who is a Jew, right next to the synagogue and probably a caretaker of the synagogue? And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, who believed with all of his household. So you have to understand the context and background of this statement. And then we read in verse 9, and now the Lord spoke to Paul. First we said, compelled by the Spirit, now we're here directly, the Lord, speaking by the same person always. As Paul would say later on to the Corinthians, now the Lord is the Spirit. Because a lot of people in their ignorance, they don't understand what he's talking about. Why is it sometimes you call him the Lord, another time the Holy Spirit, another time the Spirit? You see? Why is it in the Hebrew Scriptures, he's called, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses, and then it says the Lord, you know, spoke to him, the Eternal. You see? Each time he's called something else. Because he is. He has many titles. He is what he does. That's what he told Moses. I will be that I will be. Whatever I'm going to do, if I deliver you, if I redeem you, if I heal you, if I do this or that, you know, if I feed you, that's what I am. So he's got all these titles, and yet people, being idol worshippers, they're the ones that came up with this idea. So they came up with this concept. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And before that, they had many others. But, you know, it's not reality. It's not biblical truth. It's people who are ignorant, unlearned, and wrestling with the Scriptures to their own destruction, as Peter would say. And so we read in verse 9, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. And Jesus Christ chose to speak to his servants in different ways, sometimes in person, as he did originally. And he appeared to him and spoke to him, you know, when he was called on the way to Damascus. After that, he said that you read in Galatians that he's been with Christ and he spoke to him and he was seen of him. And, you know, he appears to his servants in different ways, just like in the days of old. And so this time he chose to appear to him in the night by a vision and told him, do not be afraid, speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city, because many times they attacked him and stoned him and things like that. This time he told him, don't worry about that. Nothing of that is going to happen. He's going to give him a break, in other words, when you think about it. And he continued there a year and 6 months, a long, long time, in one place. And he was teaching the Word of God. So we're talking about this place in Corinth, you see. He spent a long time, and so he wrote two letters to them later on, to the Corinthians, as he went to other places, and they had their problems. People of God had the Spirit, had many gifts, had tongues, had all kind of things like that, and had a lot of problems at the same time, and these are all the people of God. People of God doesn't mean perfect people. You see, people of God murder and commit adultery too, like King David. It's not something they do as a habit, obviously. But now and then, we're all subject to sin. Passion, weakness of the flesh, the devil gets into us. Well, when we are not very close to God, all of us continue in sin to a degree, less and less, every day. We're overcomers, you see, and we're not without sin. So don't ever believe about anybody who is, you know, an angel, in whatever position in religion. There is no such a thing. People kid themselves, you know, that they don't know human nature and they don't know God and they don't know the law of God. And they certainly don't know the power of darkness that is still affecting us. And that's why we need to constantly repent, and we constantly have a need for a Savior and a Deliverer and a Redeemer who daily intercedes for us, because we are daily in trouble of our own making or others. And so this is what is happening here. For a year and a half, he's there. And what is he teaching the Corinthians? Teaching the word of Elohim, of God, not of Christ, of God, of the Father. That's the only religion. There is none else. And obviously, Jesus Christ is of the same mind and heart of the Father, so it is his religion too. And obviously, when the brethren follow this way of life and walk in it, that's their religion too. That's their teachings too. So when he said teachings of the church, that's in essence what you're saying. But the mass, the must be, that is, the must be exactly as proceeded out of the mouth of Christ or Jesus Christ or his servants, you know, who speak by his spirit, you see, and not their own words. That's what Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ, because Christ follows God. He's not going to come up with a new religion. Now, this is the context here all the time. A lot of people, you know, read it and they fail to perceive the importance of it, the meaning of it, the ramifications of that. There is no new religion. Paul is not teaching Christianity. He's teaching the word of God, and there is only one word. And that word stands in heaven, and it's eternal, and it's forever, as David would say. And Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Christ made it very plain. Don't think that I came to do away, you know, with the Torah, you know, the word of God. The law that he gave me to give to you to begin with, you know, when I gave it to you in Sinai, I didn't come to do away with it. I came to fulfill, to magnify, and you better follow it too, because heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from this Torah, from this word of God. So you think that the Apostle Paul is going to be the Apostle Paul, a follower of Jesus Christ, and go teach a foreign religion called Christianity? Obviously not. Only an insane person would believe it. A lot of insane people are out there calling them, you know, themselves servants of God, servants of Jesus Christ. And verse 12, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one consent, one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So, you know, those rebel rousers were not going, you know, going to give up. And, you know, he's a year and a half there. A lot of people, both Gentiles and Jews, are following, flocking to the faith and the truth. And those, you know, Jews are getting angry all the time. So they finally came up with that. But Christ is fully aware of that. He directs all those things. God is fully aware of that. Nothing happens in a vacuum here. So make it a rule of thumb for yourself, you know, a habit we should all develop. Always read every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, you know, when you read the word of God, to visually bless yourself, right, you know, next to the seat of the director, God Almighty, and Jesus Christ, and from their point of view, look at all things that you're reading. You see? Not your own. Not apart from it. Not separately. That's when people come up with their own ideas and emotions and feelings and invent their own doctrines. And so, this man, Gallio, he had this Jews, you know, to bring all these disciples of Christ, and specific Paul, to the judgment seat. And Greek, bima, you see, bima, that's actually in Hebrew, it's not Greek, the translation says Greek, bima, but bima was a stage, you know, in Israel, in ancient Israel, you know, in the prophets, you read that word, the bima. And to this very day they use it, bima means a stage. This is where he sat there, and saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God. Didn't say this fellow persuades men to worship Christ. You see that? Why wouldn't say that, you know, if Christianity is a new religion and Paul is the founder of it, and is championing, you know, Christianity, and is leading, you know, at least, you know, the Gentiles away from so-called Judaism, the religion of God, they should have said, well, he's teaching Christianity, a new religion, you know, the religion of Christ. And all this thing, he's teaching and persuading men to worship God, contrary to the law, contrary to the Torah, which is a big lie. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallius said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crime, so Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves. Mind your own business. In other words, he's saying to them, you know, don't bother me with those kind of foolish things. You know, he saw an attitude there in them. And he was not ignorant of the teachings of the Apostle Paul or what he was doing. And so he was not about to let them get the best of him, like, you know, those people finally did in Jerusalem with Pilate. He too understood what was happening there, but, you know, he gave into politics. And here there was no issue here of being, you know, rebellious against Caesar. So that's what he did. And again, why would Christ allow this situation to happen? Well, here it is. He's going to use it as a witness. And he let those Jews, you know what he thought about them, and look what happens after that. And he says, you look to it yourself, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. He didn't just say, you know, get out of here. He just drove them. You know, he let the soldiers that he had all around here, you know, throw them out. You see? And they did. Now, what happens with the Greeks, the Gentiles? Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. So it's another ruler of the synagogue. Either the same one that, the ruler of the synagogue, earlier we read Crispus, well, he became a believer, and now they lost the ruler of the synagogue, so obviously they appointed Sosthenes instead of him. Another Jew, you know, with a Greek name. And so this is what these Greeks were going to do, because they know Paul, they know the teachings, they know who are the people in the synagogue. After all, they, you know, many of them went there, and now that Paul is there, and he's got his own synagogue, in essence. Oh, well, you know, what does a synagogue mean? You know, a house of worship, that's all it means, a place of gathering, that's what synagogue, ecclesia, place of gathering. So they took this Sosthenes of that synagogue, you know, where the troublemakers came from, and they took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him, because he was a chief, probably a troublemaker there, and they beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things, did not even pay attention to it. Who couldn't care less? Because he knew he's got a bunch of rebel rousers here on his hand. They're not genuine. They're not speaking the truth. And he let them have it. Well, this is what Christ thought about his own people there. These are, after all, his own people. And it's not that Paul enjoyed it or the others enjoyed it, you see. And obviously the Greeks that did it, they were not necessarily faithful brethren, or otherwise they wouldn't be partakers in that. Well, you know, these are people that were inclined in that direction, but not necessarily converted people. And so this is what they did. So Paul still remained a good while. Okay, trouble is over, he continues, because Christ wants him to remain there. And then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him, because now he needed their help in the spiritual ministry beyond just, you know, the working conditions that they had, you know, between them, tent makers, so they could support themselves, three of them, and at the same time do the job. And he had his hair cut off. It's very, you know, interesting to notice that. What is happening here? Because that doesn't make sense. This is not Christianity, as some people would say. What is he doing that for? You know, that's old stuff. That's only Jews do that. You know, one of the rituals of the Jews. Well, he had his hair cut off at Kenkerea, for he had taken a vow. You mean Christians take a vow just like in all those Jews, you know, in the temple, the synagogue, and bring sacrifices and rituals? You know, isn't that Christianity? Another religion? You don't do things like that. It's all done away with. Nailed to the cross. You see? Well, Paul didn't know it. He's a so-called head of Christianity, you know, the apostle to the circumcision. He knows nothing about it. He still thinks he's a Jew, a Pharisee, obedient to the Torah and the rituals of the Torah. Verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, what is it that he did here? Well, the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a righteous man, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless still, not only in the past, the one that says the law is holy, the Torah is holy and good, you see, and spiritual, he took a Nazarite vow. Because in accordance with the law of God, as he gave Moses those instructions, that is, Jesus Christ is the one that gave it to him, he said, if for whatever reason a man takes a vow, any man can do it. Some did it for life. Some were called by God to be Nazarites, like Samson, the judge, and Samuel the prophet, and others, you see. But any other person could have done it for any period of time. You know, you want to make a bargain with God. You know, if you'll do this and this and that for me, or whatever, I'm going to make a vow and I'm going to abstain from drink, wine, and you know, things like that, and totally devote myself to you and worship you day and night. You say, holy being given to you, you're sanctified at that point. You walk down the street, people wonder, you know, why do you grow long hair? Well, they know, because you are taking the Nazarite vow. And after a while, they're used to it, you know. He walks down the road, well, he's got a Nazarite vow. And then one day, you know, they see you and you don't have the long hair anymore. Well, they know the Nazarite vow is over, you see. But otherwise, unless you were under a Nazarite vow, God commanded them that when you are no longer under the Nazarite vow, you cut off your hair and you burn it, you see. Which means that you have been under submission for that period of time. And you are, in essence, like a woman. You know, a woman is to be under submission. Of course, women don't like to hear that anymore. But they'll hear it again when they stand before the throne of judgment. And they aren't going to be playing games with that anymore. But because they are under submission, as Paul later on will address this issue, the women who are under submission must grow long hair. Otherwise, they're going to be rebellious and the angels aren't going to protect them. You see? And then, as for men, he said, don't you know that even nature, as he would tell the Corinthians, in this very place where he was now, don't you know that even nature shows us that it is a shame for men to have long hair? And if some would ask him, well, how come you had long hair? He will tell them, well, because of the Nazarite vow. Once you know it is over, you cut it off, unless you make a vow for all of your life. In that case, it is not a shame for a man to have long hair. You're under submission, just like a woman, you see? But it's not a shame. And that's the way it is. And that's the reason why he does it. And you don't see any difference here between the religion of God that he's teaching and the religion of Moses, which Jesus Christ gave him. There's no so-called Christianity here, new religion, totally different. And so this is what he did here. So he cut his hair off, vow is over. And so after that, he went to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now he had short hair, just like he had before. He's not hanging around with it. And so it was, you see. Jesus Christ, some people in their ignorance think he was a Nazarite. He was from Nazareth, Nazaret in Hebrew. While the man who took that vow was called Nazir, with a Z. Well, Nazaret has no Z in it. It's a totally different word, no relationship whatsoever. And so they always picture Jesus Christ, most of the time, you know, with long hair, and the apostles with long hair. They were not Nazarites. They all drank wine, you see. That would have been a blasphemy on the part of Jesus Christ to call himself a Nazarite or behave like a Nazarite with long hair, you see, and then drink wine. And people in their ignorance don't understand that. They don't realize what they are saying, you know, when they are painting those pictures or buying those pictures or believing those things that Christ, you know, had long hair. That's a testimony in that sense, you know, even though they don't see it that way, to a man who is a rebel against his own father, which is a blasphemy. And yet people, in their ignorance and blindness, and their preachers and their cardinals and the popes and the bishops and all that, and the pastors, you know, so much ignorance is out there, continue to perpetuate all those lies. That's the reason why Christ, when they face him, he's going to tell them, I never knew you. You thought you know me, I don't know you. You proclaim, you know, me Lord, but you would not obey my law, my commandments. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, as he said, and do not do the things which I say? If you love me, keep my commandments, my Torah. Now, this is one of the laws there. So, that's reality. A lot of people have no fear of God to accept that. And so he went to Ephesus there with short hair, Where did he go? Remember, earlier, we read the statement. As he told the rebels among, you know, the other Jewish community in that synagogue, I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And if he's going only to the Gentiles, well, what is he doing here going to the synagogue? As soon as he goes to Ephesus, he's not going to the Gentiles. He's going to the synagogue. And so he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And obviously, the doorposts of the Jews, in other words, of the synagogue outside, are the Greeks, the Ephesians, you see, the non-Israelites, all listening. That's the reason why he goes there. The Jew first, that's the law that Christ gave him, just like he told the disciples, his own. And he sent them specifically. He said, do not go to the cities of the Samaritans or Gentiles or others, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he did not forbid them. You know, there were Gentiles out there at the gate, you know, listening, not to speak to them either, you see. So, in specific, he told them, just stay with the Jewish community, the community of Israel, the northern tribes, lost house of Israel, you see, all of them, anybody who is an Israelite. And others are welcome, you know, if God chooses to call them from the Gentiles. And so it happened. Now that's what's happening again here. And he said to these Jews in the synagogue, and obviously those who are outside, all those things, you know, about Jesus Christ, about the law, about the prophecies, about the kingdom. And so, verse 20, when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent. Now he goes to the synagogue, and they like what they know that he says. They know what he's saying. They know it's the law of God. They don't, you know, they don't think, now wait a minute, this is Christianity. You know, we heard about the religion, and you're the head of it. Get out of here. No. They said, would you please stay more in the synagogue? And obviously the outsiders, also the Gentiles at the gate, they too want him to stick around more, because God is doing a work there. That's why. And he said, no, I got to keep going. Why? Because Christ wants him to keep moving. That's why, not because, you know, he doesn't like to talk to them. Verse 21, but he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. What am I coming, you know, keep this coming feast in Jerusalem? You are a Christian. You are the head of Christianity. That's another religion. What do you need to go to Jerusalem for? We Christians don't go to the synagogue, to the temple. We don't go to the synagogues. We go to our own church. You know, all those things are done away with. That's Jewish. We don't want it. You see? Well, obviously, an age came where the false prophets rose, grievous wolves, as they called them. He told the very the people of this very church that he was here in Ephesus. You see? He told them that some people, after his departure, and from their own midst, shall rise grievous wolves and are going to deceive many. Then they began to tell them all these lies. And unfortunately, when the apostles were no longer around, you know, all those false prophets went all over the place, talked to people. They didn't go to the synagogue. They didn't go to the learned. They didn't go to those who knew better. Oh, no, they went to the ignoramuses in the marketplaces and everywhere else, wanting to gain a lot of members for themselves, who in most cases didn't know how to read and write and had no scriptures to go by and couldn't prove them right or wrong, you see. And they sold them all those lies, bill of goods. And they came up with a religion that became known as Christianity. And then they said, oh no, Paul is the one that started that. No, he did not. Those were lies that were told later on, and people believe it to this very day. And so this is what he says to them. I got to go to Jerusalem, keep the feast, you know, with all my fellow Jews. That's the place for us to be. And so he told them, that's why he was not even willing to stay with his own brethren here in the synagogue who want him to speak to them. Why? Because the feast is coming very near, and he needs to be there. You see? And this was, in essence, I think later on it says the Feast of Pentecost. Whichever, he keeps the feast. He didn't come with a new religion. He's not doing away with the religion of God or the law of God. That's the foundation of the faith. It's not a new foundation that he's laying here. It's the same faith. It's not a new religion. It's not a younger, you know, brother or whatever they want to call it, out of Judaism, our elder brother, as some people want to call it. There's no such a thing. These are all lies that came later on. People promote them to this very day. And this is what he's doing. He's going to the feast. I can't be with you. Sorry. I'll come back, you know, after that, from the feast. And Christ wants him up there. There's a reason for it. So he tells them, I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he's getting closer to the land, and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. This is there where he started his own ministry with a lot of brethren were there. There were converts from the many that fled Jerusalem. And so he goes down there. He knows a lot of people there. He's been there for a while. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia one after the other, all those places where there were members there, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, a Jew, raised on the law of God, had a foundation, and God calls him. How did he call him? We don't know here, through whom, but he's there, Apollos. He's born at Alexandria, an eloquent man. Aren't many like that? Paul was not an eloquent man. His language was not that fancy. You see? He may have been in Hebrew and Aramaic, but in the Greek language where he spoke to people, apparently he was not. And so a lot of people were making fun of him, as he later on mentioned, talk about me, and they say, well, his speech is contemptible. He's not much of an orator. They're used to great orators. They would not have said that about Apollos. And some people to this very day make fun of anybody who may not speak the language as well as others, may not know the vocabulary, whatever it may be. May not be as efficient in their own language. They may not think about the fact that he may know other languages, may be very efficient, proficient in them, that is. And so carnality enters in and people begin to behave in that manner. Well, this man, Apollos, they couldn't say anything about him. Why? Because he was born in Alexandria. In Alexandria, everybody spoke Greek. So, obviously, he knew Greek very well. And beside that, he was an eloquent speaker. And he was an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures. So it wasn't good enough to be an eloquent. God's not interested in people who are just eloquent, but mighty in scriptures. And not only mighty, but obedient, obviously, and fearing God. So he came to Ephesus. Well, he comes from a Greek area. These people speak Greek, and he comes there. For whatever reason, we don't know. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, not in Christianity. In the way of the Lord. And why is it in the way of the Lord that it is recorded not in Christianity? Because there is no such a religion of God. Of man, yes. A false religion, yes. But not of God. And nowhere would you find this word anywhere in the entirety of the writings of the disciples. So who came up with it? Not God, not his people, not his servants. They always called it the way. And you're going to notice the Apostle Paul always mentioning that. The way, the way, the way. From beginning until the end, it was a way. You see, when God, in the beginning of time, chapters 1 of Genesis, in verse 26, said, let us create man in our image and in our likeness, he began a way in which he was going to train his children until they become in his image and likeness, and he commanded them, and to this very day, to walk in that way. It's a journey. That's the name of the religion of God. It's a journey. It's a way of life. It's not a make-believe for Sunday or Saturday, or Shabbat, or Sabbath, or whatever name you want to give it. It's a way of life. You don't play games 2 hours when you go to services, and after that you do your own thing. No, it's a way of life. Your emotions and your feelings, your thoughts, your actions, your behavior, your deeds, everything you do in life, morning, noon, and night, is a reflection of a way of life, the way of God. And so it'll always be called, never by a name. Judaism, Christianity, you see, Islam, or any other religion on the face of the earth, these are all concoctions of men, and they can claim all they want is of God. The Jews did not invent the religion, therefore it cannot be called Judaism. Christ did not invent the religion, he said, I came and kept my Father's commandments. And he could not call it, and he certainly did not, Christian or Christianity, you see, and it's not a Mosaic religion, there is no such a thing, and so forth. And so, this is what we read here. This man was powerful and mighty in the way of the Lord. And so he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. That's as far as he went in his spiritual growth. Why didn't he know about Christ? We don't know, because everybody knew about Christ. Why is it that he didn't go beyond that point? You see, but he was baptized. And he had the Holy Spirit. That was the baptism that he had. And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And we don't read here now that Paul said, now, wait a minute, you know, with all due respect, you know, you believe in the Paul and in John the Baptist, and you've been baptized, but you really need to be baptized again because you didn't receive the Holy Spirit. You don't see any of that. No more than you see it with Cornelius when God gave him his Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues and all those who were with him apart from Peter. You see? Apart from Peter telling him about Jesus Christ. Well, God makes his choice. He does whatever he wants. Obviously, this is not the norm. But on the other hand, you can never tell God, you're in a box, you better do things, you know, the way you should do in the box, the norm, or else we don't accept it. And yet that's what people have always done to the servants of God, to the will of God, to the power of God, to the things of God, and to whatever God was doing on this earth. That decided for him what is right and what is wrong. We'll tell you. And so, you know, leaders in the congregation, the church, the elders, you know, the rulers, you know, they always want to be in charge. Not God, not Christ. And until the next time, again, this is Mordecai Joseph.